Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. It says, no man puts a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Same parable is found in Mark chapter 2, 22, and Luke 5, 36 to 39. And if you would look also in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Need you to help me a little here. Based on that last verse, is there a requirement for God to heal? In this verse here. Is there a requirement for God to heal these individuals? What's the requirement? For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. So help me out. Is there a requirement here? Yes, right? And the requirement is, hear with their ears, see with their eyes, understand with the heart, be converted, and I'll heal you. Okay, now you understand, of course, who is this passage referring to? Okay, they're those that are worshiping God with their heart, with their lips rather, but their heart is far from them. So he's speaking about a particular group, right? Not only the rabbis, but those who would be worshiping God with their lips, but he says the heart is far from me. So would you say that's a specific group of people? Would you say that that belongs or pertains to believers? Is this statement here, does it belong to believers also? Huh? So there's a possibility for believers to be serving God with the lips and not with the heart? Okay. If you don't agree, all right, go ahead, talk to me. Okay. Brother Raymond, you disagreed also, could you? We have a microphone here, so thank you. Why you don't use the NIV? You prejudice?
That's all. My wife and I go back and forth with that. It says, for the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. That he's specifically speaking to them, that the disciples, about the others, why he's speaking that way in parables. So it's not, that's why I say it's not to the believer.
Okay. Brother Junior, you had your hand up.
I was going to say something.
Okay. All right. So the three of you saying the same thing? All right. And the rest, not the rest, but those of you who responded, you saying, my question basically was, could this refer also to believers? In other words, can believers worship God with their lips and not with their heart? So, Brother Darrell, we want to get that comment on.
Yes, I believe, it could be believers also, but you have believers that don't believe. I mean, they're Christian, they believe for their salvation, but they don't go any further than that. You know, they could hear and not understand because Jesus talked about the different grounds. He goes on the stony ground, you hear something, and you receive with gladness, and you go out, and then persecution comes, and that understanding is taken away. So it can be believers also. He's talking about disciples, you know, those that are really looking to hear from God, really hungry to hear from God, really, you know. That's what I think.
Okay. Anyone that, yes?
It's not the understanding that the disciples were actually ministering the part of the kingdom of God. And these were the Jewish people at the time, that their eyes and their hearts were decepted by evil. So wasn't this a point of time where they were teaching because they could hear from God? And they were, I mean, this is how I understand the parable, that they were speaking out. So there were people that were, you know, they were sick and tired of the evil, you know, the people. So this is the disciples speaking. Again, this is how I interpret it.
Okay. Anyone else?
To your question, could it be believers? My answer would be yes, because I know that that's how, what's going on now. So the Bible also speaks about being hot or being cold, because if you're lukewarm, the Lord will spew you out. And that's talking about believers too. Those that, as Deacon Darrell said, you come to a point to, you accept salvation and you don't go any further. You know, you're straddling the fence or, yeah.
Okay. All right, I'll take one more. This one, I'll take that one in the back and then we can.
If your heart is hardened, then how can you have no other choice but to praise with your lips if you have a hardened heart?
Okay, and give her back the microphone. And what do we mean by a hardened heart?
Like, is it, you don't possible? Have the knowledge to understand, so you don't know how to praise, so you just, you know, just like praise but not feel it, you know, like you can't receive it because you don't have the knowledge to do so.
Is it possible for a believer to have a hardened heart?
I think according to your walk, I think it's possible.
Okay. How many of you would agree it's possible for a believer to have a hardened heart or to harden his or her heart? Let me just see. Okay. How many of you disagree that you say it's not possible for a believer to have a hardened heart? Okay. It looks like it's kind of split here, half and half, you know, which is very interesting to us, right? And why would it be interesting? It would be interesting because I think we're all sitting in the same place, and we're all, of course, looking at the same word, same Bible, and of course, we can come up with different understandings of things. Now, when God in Ezekiel said that he was going to have a new people, he said, I think it's Ezekiel 35, 36 or something like that. He says, a new heart will I give to them. Right? A new heart will I give to them. He says, I will take out the stony heart and I will give them a heart of flesh. Is that true? Now, how many of you here had a stony heart before you came to Christ. Right? My heart was stony. It was hard. I really didn't know God, so I had a stony heart. But God said that when I come to him, then he would take away that stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. Okay? Now, so everyone who is born again, of course, has a heart of flesh. If you're born again, you have a heart of... Now, what does it mean by a heart of flesh? A heart of flesh. What does that mean? Help me. Huh? A pliable heart? A pliable heart. So I will give you a pliable heart. Okay? Now, my question to you, is that pliable heart, can that pliable heart, which was my question to Roxanne, is that pliable heart, can that pliable heart be hardened in any way? The new one. Took out the stony one and gave you. Yes, Sister Barbara?
I hope I didn't raise my hand too soon, but in Hebrews 3, uh-huh. Verse 7 says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And he's talking about the Jewish people, but like I said, he's telling those people not to harden their heart. And I didn't read the verses before to see who he's referring to. But I think he was talking to the believers. So I'll get back to you.
Yeah, we'll tune in next week as we get back to it. So. Okay, who else? You on Sister Barbara's side? Yes. Can we have Brother Kenny there? Feel free to participate, my friend. You may not get this opportunity again.
Yeah, I don't know if I believe that the believer's heart becomes hardened in the sense of except as a general sense. I know the scripture talked about specific people, Demas and different people that it referred to for certain things, but I think a lot of times when Paul referred to even the Corinthians and different believers, he always referred to them as babes, as not having come to an understanding or to a full understanding. So as a general principle, I believe that the scripture refers to the Christian more in the term, because you have that fleshy heart, you have the ability to grow, but you're just not growing because you haven't come to the understanding, the correct understanding. There's revelation, knowledge, and so on that would bring you to the place that you're supposed to be, but you're not coming to that place. So that's why I guess he always enjoins us to treat each other with mercy and understanding, because we are not, you know, we are being made into his image and his likeness.
So you are actually saying that for someone who is in Christ, his heart, though he has a pliable heart, his heart is not necessarily hardened in the terms of like in the book of Hebrews, those who rejected the Lord. Is that?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Yes, Sister Fran.
I had about two or three thoughts. I hope I keep them in control. First of all, I go back to the righteousness of Christ that we're in. And the latest teaching we've been getting is that we are all righteous, but we're not all holy. So we're not really up to that point of holiness that would keep us from displaying a hardened heart. It would keep us from displaying a soft heart, but we still are righteous with a soft heart. But I also question some of the things that were said today about those Christians, those believers, they said, that have only come as far as salvation, have not gone any further. Isn't that what the Bible calls the lukewarm Christian that's going to be spit out of the mouth? Doesn't John say to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, in other words, if you continue to follow Christ, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Are those who don't continue not set free? I don't think some of us believe that.
Okay, this is just my understanding of it. It wasn't that you accepted the Lord and then you say, okay, that's it. I think you accepted the Lord, but you have not yet received, whatever information that you've received, that you've received that information. You may have continued or walked in those particular things, but not that you came into Christianity, you got saved, and that's where you stopped. You said, well, I've arrived, that's it, that's the end of it. That's more or less relating to what you said, right? Okay, I think that there is a difference between ignorance and willful disobedience. And I think that some believers may be ignorant, and some believers may be, and permit me to use this word, may be complacent. Okay. Is it possible for a believer to be complacent? Now, if a believer is complacent, then it means that believer has, well, first of all, can anyone tell me what the definition of complacency is? Or what you understand complacency to be? Set in a certain way, yes? Okay, making a choice to do what I will without consequences? Without regard to consequences. Okay, anyone else? Casual or what? Okay. Casual. Let me tell you what the dictionary definition is. The dictionary definition is to be smugly, I'm trying to remember the definition because I just looked it up. It means to be smugly something. Just give me a moment, You have it? Was it, read it for me? This is something about smugly and just read the first.
It doesn't say smugly, but it says.
Oh, just a minute. Go ahead.
It says, pleased, especially with oneself, one's merits, advantages, situation, often without awareness of some potential danger or defect. Self-satisfied.
Self-satisfied is what I was looking for. Go ahead.
And it just says, there's some synonyms. Conceited, confident, easygoing, egotistic, gratified. And those are some of the synonyms.
Yeah. Okay. Does your dictionary say the same thing that I said? What word is that?
Complacent.
Okay. All right. Okay. Could you just read that one more time, Sister Kathy? It's some words that's used in there that I want to make reference to.
I switched over from complacent to complacency.
Uh-huh.
And it's a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger, defect, or the like, self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction.
That's the one I was looking for.
With an existing situation condition.
Okay, just read that part again. Self-satisfied or smugly. I use the word smugly, but
it says self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction.
Say that word there. Say that again. Smug.
Smug satisfaction.
Say it again. No, you're right. You're not saying it wrong. I just wanted repeated, that's all.
Okay.
smug.
It's actually a whole phrase that says smug satisfaction with an existing situation.
Smug satisfaction with existing situation. That describes a whole lot of the church. Smug satisfaction. I'm okay. I'm all right in Christ. Smug satisfaction. It's a complacency. And the church can be complacent. A believer can be complacent. That all has to do with information. That all has to do with ideas and thinking. What you have in your mind will be revealed through your feelings and actions. It's the main reason why the apostle begs us as brothers and sisters in Christ. I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your mind, your bodies as a living sacrifice, but have your mind renewed. Because what can happen with the believer is that the believer, now, it's not that the believer, and this is where I'm making the distinction of someone who just says, no, that's it, I've arrived and that's it. I don't even believe those people are really saved, you know. But I know that believers can become complacent, you know, in the sense that we get smugly satisfied with situations. We are satisfied with where we are. We're satisfied with what's going on. We're satisfied. And that is indeed a problem. It's a problem for the church. See, because when you come to that place, now listen, this is what I was referring to with the scripture. When you come to that place, then there is no more room for God to actually, I hate to put it this way because then it seems it's all God's doing, but it's actually not God's doing, it's our doing. We come to the place where then we do not go further in the healing process in our lives. So now when we say healing, don't think of you have a cancer and God heals it. There's a lot of healing. There's transformations of your mind. The more your mind is transformed with the ideas and the concepts of the Word of God, the more you have made yourself available to God for Him to do what He wants with you, to change you. So that means that you move from one level of glory to another, to another, to another. But when we become complacent, we become smugly satisfied with where we are, then we stay on a certain plateau and everything remains that way. We're not moving any deeper in Christ, any further in the things that God has planned and designed basically for us. So we can get into a problem. I'm talking about the church. See, I don't believe that the church, those that are really born of God, have a hard heart. A heart such that when I look at the scriptures and when I look at a hard heart, I look at those who would reject God. But if we become complacent, then we, you know, not in a willful manner of wanting to reject God, but yet we're in a place where we fail to receive the benefits of the things that God has actually declared that He has for us. And the church is in danger of this particular thing because we can get smugly satisfied. Isn't this true? Now, this is not a put-down, right? There's no put-down on the church, you know. As a matter of fact, as church and believers, our desire and our intent is to learn and grow. You cannot grow if you are smugly satisfied. You will not grow any further. Yes. He's got the definition for smug. Boy, we are real cool today. We've got everything right at our fingertips. Smug, adjective, having or showing an excessive pride in oneself or in one's achievements. Synonyms: self-satisfied, complacent, conceited. Can't go any further. The dictionary, you know, the dictionary is the dictionary. Even though the dictionary don't always give a biblical interpretation, but when you go to the dictionary, when you go back to Merriam-Webster's dictionary and back, you know, a lot of their definitions were spot on because it did come from a biblical perspective. So we are in danger, or we could be in danger as believers. Now, when I say that could be in danger, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. We don't believe that stuff. A truly born-again person is not going to lose his salvation. But a truly born-again person can prevent his or her growth in coming to the fullness of what God has for that individual. And what God has for you and me as individuals, I believe, is put in within the overall plan of what God has for all of us and what he has for the entire body of Christ. So perhaps I may hinder you because I am not really taking my role. If what we're going to do, for example, is a corporate operation, then I might be hindering you. Now, I wouldn't hinder you in a personal way because I'm not responsible for your sin and you're not responsible for my sin. I'm not responsible for the way you live. You're responsible for the way you live. I'm responsible for the way I live. So as it comes to a personal walk with God, then I may not be hindered there. But if we're doing something corporately as the body and you're not doing your part, for example, you know, then it may hinder what we're doing collectively as a group.
Amen.
I didn't get a response. I figured I would make my own up, you know. So, yes? Okay. All right. Thank you. It does. You know, where it does talk about, you know, where every joint supplies, okay? And when every joint supplies, of course, it holds the body together, as it says. That's true. But I want to get to the point. You see, what I had read before, the parable that I had read before stated putting new wine, putting new wine in old bottles. Putting new wine in old bottles. Now, you and I know that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual mental realm, right? When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the kingdom that originated from heaven. It deals with a spiritual mental realm. We get into situations a lot of times because the Bible does speaks of that spiritual mental realm, and it is that spiritual mental realm that is real, and from that spiritual mental realm, then we can actually bring things into the physical, natural realm, right? In other words, this world, or this building, for example, that you see here, this building first began as a thought. It began in the spiritual realm, mental realm. It began in the mental realm. It was in the thought of a person's mind. And then eventually what happened, it was put on paper and it was designed. And and then we took the physical material and we actually built the building, right? Well, everything basically functions and operates like that. Everything is spiritually, it's from the spiritual and mental realm. The kingdom of heaven is from the spiritual and mental realm. And we, of course, being creatures that are confined to a physical world, and everything that we've been taught has been taught through our physical senses, through this physical world, and, you know, a lot of it that we were taught without God. See, so we became more or less physical creatures. We depended upon the things that we see and the things that we felt and the things that we heard and the things, you know, things that we saw. And, you know, we depended on those things, the physical, natural world. Now, here comes Christ, and Christ is giving us he's pointing out to us, first of all, that life really is beyond the physical. It's really in the mental and spiritual realm. That's where life really is. And now he's trying to get us to live and function from that place. And he was saying the parable that we spoke last week, mentioned last week, you know, where we look for the physical, you know, instead of coming in agreement with what is in the spiritual mental realm, we look to the physical world to come in agreement with the physical world. For example, if I have a pain in my body and I'm really sick, you know, in my body, then I have a tendency to agree with that physical thing because I can identify more with that physical thing instead of what it says in the spirit mental realm. So even though God may say, by my stripes that we had on the cross, you are healed, instead of going there, we come and bring ourselves within the physical realm to agree with what is going on within our bodies. Are you with me here? Okay. What he's saying to us, I don't want you to live here. Now see, when we say this, I don't want you to live here. Folks think that we are saying that you deny what's going on in the physical realm. That's not what we're saying. That's not what Christ said. Okay? But he says, I want you to come back here in the spiritual mental realm because that is where reality really is. That will cause this physical realm to be changed. So he says, you have in your mind, in your heart, you know, your heart has to be, and remember what we said the heart was. We use the heart as a container. And the reason why we use the heart as a container is because when the Bible speaks of the mind, the Bible calls the mind the heart. Sometimes the Bible calls the spirit the heart, you know. So we use it as a container. It contains the mind, it contains the spirit. And we went on even further to verify such statements because the Bible says out of not the heart, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth would speak. So whatever is in the heart, in abundance. So in your heart, you know that your mind, your will, your emotions, your spirit, the Holy Spirit, all those things are in your heart. Right? Your mind is in your heart. Your emotions are in your heart. You know, your will is in your heart. The Holy Spirit is in your spirit, and your spirit is in your heart. See, so all these things are in your heart. So out of the abundance of that, the mouth will speak. Now, usually what happens is that everything in the heart is fed by information. Whether the information is good or the information is bad. Everything that comes in to the heart comes in by way of information. Words. Yes? What you agree with, then floods the heart in abundance. What you come in agreement with. And once you come in agreement with that, that information begins to affect your emotions. Have you ever gotten negative news, bad news, and you receive the bad news? What happens to your emotions when you get bad news? It gets affected, and it gets affected in a negative way, yes? What happens when you get good news and you receive? It affects your emotions in a good way, right? But all those things come to you through information. And when you get the information, it will affect your emotions. Right? And eventually, it will form an idea, and an idea that's developed will form into a concept, and that concept is the thing that is going to gauge your life, or actually is going to dictate what you do. You with me here? Okay, now listen to this. When you come to Christ, and now you are going to, if you and I don't get rid of the old wine. She didn't even use that too. But if we get rid of the old ideas and come in agreement with the new ones, then that will affect our emotions. That will fill our heart with abundance. And out of that abundance, we will begin to live, function, operate. Are you following me here then? Yeah? Okay. All right. So hold 1 second. Let's see that again. When this world was created, the person who created it said, good job. It's good. Genesis 1:31. When God created this world, and God saw everything that he created and said, good job. It's good. Right? Genesis 1:31 states that. So everything was good. All the thoughts were good. All the everything that was created was good. There was nothing bad. Everything was good. God was so pleased that he said himself, it is good. However, in our world, everything is not good. In our minds, everything is not good. Now, of course, it started in the garden with the first man who said, you know, when he went against the goodness of what God had created, he developed something that brought negativity into the realm. What happened? First of all, it brought fear. It brought shame. He was ashamed. He recognized he was naked and became ashamed of his nakedness. He became fearful. He became anxious. So much so that when God came walking in the cool of the day, he was so anxious that he got all, you know, nervous and stuff, and he wanted to hide from God. All these things came in because the man did not come in agreement with what God had stated. He went contrary to that, and so fear and shame and anxiety and all these things came into being. And so much so that God made this statement. He says, behold, the man is become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Up until that time, the man didn't know any evil. Now the man has become like one of us. In other words, he has entered into a realm where only God knew that realm. See, God knew evil. He knew what evil was. God didn't present any of that to the man. God only presented everything that is good to the man. When the man disobeyed, was not in agreement with God, and came and ate of that fruit, then he entered a world of evil. He entered into a world because now he's come in disagreement with God. And so now his whole being, his mind, is being flooded with all these negative things. And so the world that God had created, and that God said it was good, You know, the man didn't see it that way anymore. He saw it in a different perspective altogether. You with me here? Okay. When Christ came and he gave the man a new center of focus, a new heart. Okay. Now he says to the man, now look, we can't, you know, now that you have this new spirit and that you're a reborn person, now we can't put old wine or new wine in an old vessel. We've got to put new wine in a vessel that is able to receive it. Are you with me here? So what is the old wine? It doesn't really say old wine. It talks about the new wine in old vessels. But let me ask you. What is the new wine? Yes?
The new wine. I thought the old wine you were referring to. Can I say that? But I think it is in reference to the new wine.
Okay, go ahead.
Is this what I was saying? I think the old wine deals with the experiences. That experience, whether positive or negative.
The old wine that you had first made mention, I believe it's the experience, whether positive or negative, that motivates when you're in the world, and it can either be good or bad, but generally it hinders because it's limited. The new wine, I believe, comes in through believing, and through believing, we now have a I don't know the term, but if you will, a sanctified experiences that produces new motive. And that's what helps us in the kingdom that we're getting into understanding how that works, and that serves as an anointed way of doing things, if you will.
Okay, so the old wine then you say would be information of old experiences and so on that we would receive that would be considered the old wine. So the new wine then would be considered. Those ideas that come from God, the Word of God, new wine, right? Okay, all right. So if you're going to take the new wine, which is the experiences and that comes from the Word of God, what does it mean then when it says you don't take the new wine and put it in old wineskins or old bottles? So you don't take the new wine and put it in a stony heart, because it's not going to work. You don't take new wine and put it in stony vessels. So you don't take your new wine and give it to people that are unsaved, because, you know, they don't know what that is. Now, remember what we're talking about here. The Bible says that, because I know what's going to come to your mind. Well, how are we going to preach the gospel? The gospel, the preaching of the gospel, remember what Paul said. He says, I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ or the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God for salvation to them that don't believe. Okay? So the gospel, when we present the gospel, the good news that Christ came to die for you, to give you new life, that in itself is the power of God. When we talk about the new wine, we're not specifically speaking about that, because that is supposed to be given to all people so that the unsaved can get to know what life is, right? But now we're talking about these things that we share, these experiences and things in the Word of God. When you share that stuff with unsaved people, they don't know what you are talking about, because that stuff can't go into the heart of a stony heart to produce anything. Now, can it go into the heart of the believer? Of course. It goes into the heart of the believer. Now, hear this. if it comes into my heart, in other words, if I look into the Word of God here and I got some information from God, it's new wine, it's information from God. Now, based on what I do with that information will tell whether that new wine is going to heal me or not. Again, when I say heal, don't just think about physical healing. Think about changing me. Are you with me? And it's a law. It's actually the law of the kingdom of God. It's the law. This is how the law works. If you take the Word of God and you put it up before your eyes, I'm not talking about obeying. And when I say I'm not talking about obeying, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about disobeying. When I'm not focusing on obedience, I don't want you to focus on obedience in the sense of trying to do what this has stated. Are you following me? But what I want you to focus on is to take it and begin to put it before your eyes and begin to meditate on it. Meditation, it means to speak it back to God. So God, you said that I am the righteousness of God in Christ? Okay. What exactly does that mean? Now, I can go into the word study. I can begin to take this word and make musical notations of it. I could make, you know, like the minstrels were singing before and encouraging us, you know, with words that we speak to God. You know, even if I want to dance like David danced, you know, things that we are speaking back to God because we know it is from His Word. So as we begin to do that, as we begin to muse upon what it says, now we're not talking about making rules and trying to follow the rules. Because if I look here and the Bible says, okay, well, I should do so and so, this is what we have done traditionally. We've taken it and we made a law out of it and then we tried to follow it. And we follow it 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then we break it. And then when we break it, we condemn ourselves. We feel so bad, you know, that we begin to question whether we are ever able to walk in this word that God has given to us. But the law is that that's not the way God has set it up to work. The way that God has set it up to work is that you take it and you begin to meditate on it. And Joshua said that if you would meditate on the word, then you'll be able to observe to do. You see, for it's God who is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So what He does is that the idea comes to the mind and then you musing upon the idea. The idea is built into a concept, right? And when you have that concept, the concept begins to influence your emotions. It begins to influence you. So you are automatically coming to a place where you are actually able to walk this thing out without effort. It becomes, quote unquote, second nature to you. Because I've been focusing on this and musing upon this and continuing in this, next thing you know, I'm walking in it. And it's not something that I could say, I did that. All I knew is that I followed the law of keeping it before my eyes, meditating on it. You know, Jesus speaks parable after parable to explain these things to us. He says, now, you know, the kingdom of God is like a man who plants seed in the ground. He gets up night and day, he gets up, sleeps, gets up, and then the seed begins to grow. He doesn't know how. The man didn't make that seed grow. Doesn't have that ability. That's the problem the church gets into. We are trying to force things to happen. Listen, relax. Just focus on what God has said. Meditate on what He said. Make songs. Sing it back to God. You know, pray in unknown tongues so God could give you understanding. Study the thing more. Search it out. He is the one that does the change. He is the one that brings the miracle. He is the one that does the operation. It's not a matter of you and I trying to make this thing happen. Are you with me here? So you take the wine, the experiences of God, the word of God, you know, and you put it in your mind. You hold it before God. You muse upon it. You meditate on it. Meditation is a tremendous word. Meditation is what brings good success. That's why that is one of the basic, the non-optional principles in our local church, to meditate upon the word of God. If you meditate upon the word of God, the Bible says you will have good success. Now, it didn't say you're going to have good success tomorrow. It says you will have good success. So you just keep it before God and continue. For if you continue in my word, then are you really my disciple? You will know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. Do not put a timetable on God. Do not put limits on God, because it's not looking the way you see it, because it's not feeling the way you think it should feel, because you're not seeing what you think should be happening. Everything is in God's time. All you and I want to do is to get God to take our case. Now, this is what 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, 13, 14, and 15 says. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, you see, now that word hear, it's a legal term. It doesn't mean that, you know, you say it and then God hears you. That's not what it means. What it means is that it's in the case of justice. If you have a case and you get the attorney to plead the case for you, if you have an attorney who is going to take your case, he's going to hear your case, or rather a judge, if the judge is going to hear the case. You're going to bring the case before the judge. Judge so-and-so is going to hear the case. You've heard that before, right? Okay, that's what this word here means. It means that the judge is hearing the case. Now, anytime you get your judge, who is God, to hear your case, you have the answer. You have the petition that you've brought before him. The thing about it is to get him to hear the case. But now here's the problem. The only cases that he hears is the one that he ordains. That's why you can't bring your opinion to him. He doesn't hear that. The cases that he takes are the ones that are stated in his word. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what others say. The only cases that God takes are the ones that he has declared. That is why you and I can have confidence that anytime he takes the case, we have the petition. Just get God to hear you. Now, you are not going to be able to get God to take the case unless you're presenting a case that he has given. In other words, without this, forget it. Because you can come in with all kinds of opinions and feelings. Well, I feel, you know, well, that's not fear. Well, I think God should, well, I believe you can come with all that stuff, but that is not going to guarantee that he's going to take the case. The only thing that guarantees he takes the case is if you're taking what he has said. That's why the Bible says, now, you just take the word of God and begin to meditate on it. And now that will bring some effortless change in our lives. It's not a matter of you doing. It's not your performance. You know, it's not, you know, listen. Help me, Lord Jesus. Listen, you know, look, I'm a pastor. I can get very disappointed in performances. I can get very, very disappointed. I can think that, well, so-and-so should perform this way. And so-and-so should perform this way. And so-and-so should. And if this one performs this way, and that one performs this way, and this one performs this way, then we'd be all right. And anytime I get caught up in that, I have set myself up for disillusionment, dissatisfaction, and judgment. because now I'm going to judge so-and-so for not functioning the way that I think that they should be functioning, because the Word of God says that they should be functioning this way. And then I become a judge. And God didn't call me to become a judge. What God has called me to do is to be an encourager. Okay? So let me encourage you to help you along the line, along the way. Are you with me here? Now, see, I've been a judge. I've done that, been there. Yeah. But that was yesteryear. Now, you know, you have to weigh a lot of things, you see, because when folks hear you say things like that, then they're thinking, yeah, but aren't you supposed to make sure that people do their responsibility? Well, yeah, we're supposed to hold one another accountable to things. Yeah, so I can hold you accountable to something, right? You can hold me accountable for something, but just get this straight. Holding me accountable for something doesn't mean that I'm judging you concerning that, because I still can't make you do it. See, we can relax in the things of God. You know, if we trust God, he says the work that he's begun in us, he'll continue it until that day. If we could just relax and trust God and know that everything that God has stated, it will come to pass. If we can begin to just think, you know, just relax. Yeah, but it doesn't look, I know, you don't have to tell me, I know what it looks like, I know what it feels like, I know, don't tell me, I know, I'm telling you, I really know. But I'm trusting God for what he has said, because God says, if I begun a good work in you, I will continue it until I come back, until Jesus comes back. So we just have to hold to what God is saying, folks. I know what it seems like a lot of times. Sometimes it could be extremely frustrating. But you and I can't frustrate, or we don't want to frustrate the grace of Christ. You know, we just listen. Okay, all right, Lord. But your word is true. Your word will not change. You know, you said if I would meditate on the word, then you said I would be able to observe to do all that is written therein. You said, then I will make my way prosperous. You said, then I would have good success. God, this is your word. I trust your word. I'm coming in agreement with your word. I'm not going to try to make it come to pass, Lord, but I'll just come in agreement with it. I want to agree with you. I want to agree with you, especially when it comes to my own personal life. I just want to agree with you. If I can agree with God, I know he has taken my case. If he has taken my case, I know I have the petition that I brought before him. I know that no matter what it looks like, God has it all under control. I'm looking for effortless change. You don't have to. I have to do all these things. And yeah, again, I know that. I used to think because of my amount of praying and fasting was why God was moving. Huh? Look at me. Yeah, I used to think because of all the prayer and fasting, God was moving, and I never could understand why God would allow me to fast so much and mess up my own stomach lining. I never could understand that. I would think that if he's so merciful that he would stop and say, no, Anthony, don't do that. You'd only ruin yourself. I remember one day I got off of a four-day fast. And my mom made a meal that I just could not resist. And I didn't know a lot about this stuff. And I looked at that meal. And I said, I'm going to eat today. A four-day fast I don't believe I even had water. It was just 4 days. I think you're supposed to take 3 days. But I remember going that 4 days. I was I was just eager for God. Almost killed my fool self the next day. It's passing so much blood. But, you know, it was ignorance. So all because it, you know, you want God to do all these things, and God is going to, and you know, the reason why God's going to do it is because of prayer. You know, if you would pray, God would do all these things. Do you want me to tell you something? That's not true. Now see, I don't want you to walk out the door and say, well, he says you don't have to pray. Praying is not important. I didn't say praying is not important. I did not say that. Just like I didn't say, you know, that obeying God's word is not important. Those are some of the most important things in our Christian walk. But if we don't understand how these things are done and God meant for them to take place in our lives, then we do what we've been taught for years and years, and we set up all these rules and laws and stuff, and then Christianity becomes so hard. And every time I talk with Christians, especially Christians from yesteryear, you know, it's always so hard. Oh, it's so hard to pray. Oh, it's so hard to fast. Oh, it's so hard to, and it's always, because we always made it in such a law. But if we would just learn how to trust and rest and relax in what God is saying, you know, I don't have a problem with fasting today. I don't have a problem with fasting. Anytime that I want to go on a fast, once it's called of God, it's easy. If it's a short fast, I could do it, no problem. There's no problem for me to go 2-3 days without food. There's no problem whatsoever. So since I'm in that place where I could go 2-3 days without any food, you know, so that means that I could get God to move because of my fasting. No, it doesn't work like that. That's not what it's all about. It's just about believing God. It's believing Him. He says, go left, go left. Just believe that when you go left, whatever He says would happen. Just believe. It's not our performance. It's our belief. Just believing in what He says. Am I helping you? Yes. Thank you. All right.